Well,
good morning.
We're small, but we're mighty. I loved when Kelly used the word book of frustration, because to me, sometimes this study has been a book of frustration. I don't know about you, but I think it's, I love our Bible study book. I love what it does for us at the end and kind of teaching us and bringing gospel glimpses. But I think that personally, for me, not to be a Debbie Downer, but I think the text is hard. I just, have y'all experienced that? And it's like, oh my gosh, we're going through their sins again. Oh my gosh. And so I open this week's passage, just to be honest, and I read it, and I'm like, I have no idea what this means. And so I thought, okay, I'll go to a commentary. And so, I mean, I didn't like study the commentary, but I read through the commentary, and I'm like, I have no idea what this means. And, it, you know, it had like six countries, and I've kind of forgotten who these countries were that we talked about. And then right in the middle of things, he starts talking about Jacob. And I'm like, what is Jacob doing in there? I mean, this is the truth. So we are just going to, I'm an organizer, so we're going to organize this and just kind of go through the passage, not verse by verse. We're going to organize it and make lists. But I do want to kind of focus on Jacob, so we'll focus on Jacob a little bit today. But first of all, I just wanted to do a fast review a little bit as to where this passage plops in. So Beth, back on week one, did a great handout, so I hope y'all have a handout. Are we good? Yeah, well, that's the best stuff. It's usually stealing it. So I'm stealing it from Beth. So if you want to turn there, just to kind of...
Kitty, are there hand, where are the handouts?
Oh, they're gone.
Sorry,
we have more than 20 people, I figured. Yeah, I'm sorry. I can, if you didn't get one and you like to keep that kind of stuff, let me know. I'll give you one. Just to kind of remind ourselves, as you look at the top, if you go down a little bit on the left, you see Abraham, and God gives his covenant to Abraham. Then Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Okay, so God gives his covenant promises to Abraham of land, seed, and blessing. And then he gives those again to Isaac and on down. And he promises that he would be their God, that they would be his people, and that he would dwell in their midst. So then we get to Jacob. Jacob, we'll see in his story, is the father of the 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so then we go, you see Moses, and then you see Saul and David and Solomon. Okay, Solomon is David's son. He becomes king. When he dies, the nation of Israel splits into two kingdoms, and you see there, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom has 10 tribes. It is also called the House of Israel. So in our passage, the very first verse, it says Ephraim and it says House of Israel. That's the same thing. Ephraim was one of Jacob's sons, and he was, the tribe of Ephraim was the leading tribe for those 10 tribes. Okay, so that's who Ephraim is, okay, or what Ephraim is. And then the south, you've got the two tribes that are left, and Judah is the leading tribe in the southern kingdom. So in our passage, we've got Ephraim, or House of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and we've got Judah, which is the southern kingdom. We haven't seen that before because Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom. So it's like, why are you talking about Judah? We'll see that. Okay, so does that give you a little... like, okay, now I remember those things. All right, so then we get to the book of Hosea. So the audience, as I said, he is from the north, and he's a prophet to the northern kingdom. Okay, so why is Judah mentioned here. It's a reminder that the whole people inherited these covenant promises and that the whole people are guilty before the Lord. But let me read way back in chapter 1 when we began the study. God says, "And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel," which we're not going into that. But God's heart is that the people be one. So that's kind of important to know. Okay, the theme of the book of Hosea is that God's loyal love is for his covenant people, Israel, in spite of their idolatry. It's easy to look at the book of Hosea and focus on the idolatry and the sin. But the reason Hosea is calling this out is because of the love of God for his people and his pursuit of them. That's what we need to look for as we study Hosea, and that's what we need to remember. Okay, so like I said, we're going to just go through a list of their sins. Mark and I were keeping Carter and Beth's kids the other night, and little Theo was running around in his diaper, and he ran over to the desk, and he got some paper, and he got a pencil, and he's down at the table, and he's like this. He's 2.5. And I'm like, "Theo, what are you drawing?" "I'm making my list. I'm making my list." And I thought, "Yes, I've got one." So, I know. It's so true, isn't it? So, the first thing we want to look at is that Hosea is going to remind the people of their sin. We are going to just look at it in a list form. We have talked a lot about this. We're not going to really center on that today. God says, I have an indictment against you. He has sentenced them. They are guilty. So here's what they're guilty of. If you have your Bible, you can open it to our passage or our great little pamphlet that has our text. In 11:12, they're guilty of lies and deceit. In 12:1, they feed on the wind and pursue the east wind. And we can remember, sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. We had that in one of our last lessons, that what they pursue, it's like trying to catch the wind. It's ever moving, and it's never going to happen. Same verse, they multiply falsehood and violence. This is kind of the reference there to Assyria and Egypt. They courted these two enemies at once, and ironically, the nations that they're courting will prove to be their ruin. So they multiply falsehood and violence against them. They, in verse 7, Hosea references a merchant. This is kind of a reference to the Canaanites. They were merchants. The Israelites were not. They were not merchants, but they're acting like one, using false balances and loving to oppress, using a false balance and then feeling really good when it profits them. Verse 8, and to me, this is the most egregious. There is this attitude of, what I have earned, I have gotten. This self-made, self-sufficient. And it really kind of struck me, in our nation, that's a value, self-made millionaire, and not giving the credit that what we have is from the Lord, and that they see no sin in themselves, that it's pure justification. So their deceit has not just been against others, but they are self-deceived as well. In verse 11, they talk about Gilead and Gilgal. We won't go into that. That's some of those countries that I'm like, oh, we're not talking about that. But it is they have idols, false gods that amount to nothing. Putting stones up to these false gods is like a farmer clearing his field and just putting the stones on the side of the road. And then in verse 14, there's bitter provocation that not only are they guilty, but they are, their attitude toward Hosea and God's word to them through this prophet is one of bitterness and trying to provoke Hosea. So that's kind of their list of sins. So if I were going to summarize it, I would say that their sin is exemplified in pursuing foreign gods and deceitful practices to fulfill God's promises instead of waiting on Him. So their sin is one of unbelief. Like we went through on that historical chart, God has said, you are my people. I am your God. I'm going to dwell with you. I am going to give you land, seed, and blessing. And He repeats this in His chosen leaders in every generation. But they don't believe it. And you can tell that because of their actions. They seek to make treaties with foreign countries. They seek to meet their needs on their own. They have unbelief because they stopped remembering. I think two things. They stopped remembering their heritage, and they stopped remembering the character of God. So we're going to look at those things next. Jacob. Okay, I'm going to confess. The Old Testament, I really enjoy the Old Testament, but it's really big, and it has lots of people and lots of events, and I'm not good at, like, I have this friend, and she knows all the kings, and she knows all the minor prophets and what they did, and this was a good king, this was a bad king. I don't have that. I'm not good at that. So, like, I knew who Jacob was and the basics of it, but I hope this is a benefit to you, because it is a benefit to me to just kind of run through Jacob's life. And that's what we're going to do. And you see him in our passage, like in verse 3 and 4, and then in verse 12. So that's where he's talking about Jacob. Okay, so like we said, God gave the covenant to Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac married Rebecca. Rebecca became pregnant with twins. And while she was pregnant, they were wrestling inside of her. And she asked God, why are they wrestling? And God tells her, the older brother will serve the younger. Okay, God said that. If He says that, it is going to come to pass. So, they need to remember that. They need to believe that. But we're going to see that they don't. So, when they're born, Esau is the older. He comes out first, but Jacob comes out holding on to his heel. And so they name the baby Jacob, which means deceives or cheats. So right away, we're remembering the list of sins that we've just gone through and the parallels between them. Okay, so they grow up, and Esau is this like hairy hunter guy, and Jacob is the one who stays indoors, and he's very cunning. So Esau goes out, comes in, he's famished. He's like, I'm about to die. Give me some of your lentil stew, Jacob. And Jacob says, okay, I will if you sell your birthright to me. And Esau's response is, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? So he sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentil soup or stew. Didn't need to happen. God had already promised that the older would serve the younger. But Jacob goes on his own way to make sure this happens again, ringing back to the Northern Kingdom behavior. Okay, so they get a little older, and Isaac gets old, and he's about to die. And he tells Esau, he said, bring Esau to me so that I can bless him. There is favoritism in the family. Isaac favors Esau. Rebekah favors Jacob. So Rebekah hears this, and she goes to Jacob, and they devise this plot. I mean, I would love to have seen this. And Jacob puts on some of Esau's clothes so he'll smell like the outdoors, like Esau. And Rebekah tells him, get some young goat skins and put it on your hands. I mean, can you imagine? He's got these flapping goat skins on his hands so that he'll feel hairy like Esau. So he comes in to Isaac, and Isaac asks Jacob, what is your name? Jacob says, I am Esau. And so Isaac gives Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. Esau comes in, finds this out, goes ballistic. Rebekah picks up that maybe Jacob is in danger from his brother. And so she goes to Isaac and said, oh, I don't want Jacob to marry a foreigner, so let's send him to where my brother Laban lives so that he can marry one of the Israelites, one of our people. So Jacob goes out, and he travels to Laban. It takes a while to get there. And so on the way, he spends the night in this place, and Jacob has a dream. And you've probably heard of Jacob's ladder, where the ladder goes from earth to heaven, and the angels are, you know, going up and down. And God revealed himself in this dream to him as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And that he will keep his promise, and that he will be present, that he would not leave him until he had done what he promised. And so I want to read, this is in Genesis 28, and Jacob's response is, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. God says, I will do this. I am this. Jacob says, if you do this and this, then you will be my God. And I love that this is in here, because God does not give his promise to Jacob because he's earned it. He doesn't give his promise to Jacob because of who he is, or his character, or that once God speaks to him, he's like, okay, I get it. I am totally repenting. I mean, I think that in my own life, I want to be the kind of person that when God reveals something to me, I do a 180, and I never think in that former way again. I never do that. But I like this because it shows that the change in Jacob is gradual. And I think that's an encouragement for us. He hears that God is God, and he wants him to be his God. He is still entangled by the things around, the physical needs around him. So that's just a little freebie there. Okay. So Jacob goes to Laban. Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah's the older, Rachel's the younger. Jacob immediately falls in love with Rachel and works for 7 years in order to marry her. But when the marriage happens, he wakes up and finds, lo and behold, he hasn't married Rachel, but he's married Leah, because in their culture, the older daughter has to be married first. So then an agreement is made for him to marry Rachel, and he works for 7 more years. And they have 12 sons. And God blesses Jacob, and he prospers. He has a conversation with Laban. Laban doesn't want to let Jacob go because he recognizes that God is blessing Laban because of Jacob's presence. Jacob responds, I need to provide for this large family, and so just give me all the spotted sheep. God gives him a dream of how to produce spotted sheep, and he's blessed. So Laban also has sons who start to resent Jacob. And once again, just like with Esau, he starts to feel that his life is in danger. So God tells him to return to the land of your fathers, and I will be with you. And Jacob responds. And so here you see the progress in Jacob, that he is depending on the Lord. And he doesn't add, okay, if you do this and nobody attacks me on the way, or he responds and he goes. So he's making the trip with now all of his family, all of his possessions, all of his spotted sheep. I mean, it's a large undertaking. And he's going, traveling back, but now he remembers why he fled in the first place, and he's afraid of meeting Esau. And he prays to the Lord, and he said, please deliver me. You said, I will do you good. You said to return, and I'm not worthy of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. He reminds God of his covenant with him. And now, this is the basis for his relationship with God, is who God is and his character. So he sends gifts ahead for Esau, and eventually he sends everybody else ahead, and he spends the night alone. And that night, again, this is probably a familiar story, Jacob wrestles with God. And we see that in our passage, verses 3 and 4. And in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So he is wrestling with God, and it's getting to be morning, and they're still wrestling, and God touches Jacob's hip and kind of puts it out of joint. Jacob had given up all these other strengths that he had depended on before. This is probably the final one, his physical strength of relying on it. That God's grace is now strong in Jacob's weakness. So the man says, let me go. Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the man asks Jacob, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. And in that, he knows who he is and he knows who he's not. And the man says, your name is no longer Jacob, cheater. And the man renames him Israel, which means striven with God and prevailed. Jacob says, please tell me your name. And the man says, why do you ask me my name? Jacob now knows God. He now knows his character. And God's name contains his character. So where he had trusted in his lies and deceit, Jacob now trusts in God. So Hosea uses this story of Jacob as a memorial to the Lord, the God of hosts, and we see that in verse 5. The Lord God of hosts is kind of military. It's being in charge of even the angels, where the northern kingdom has been trying to fight their battles through lies and deceit and trickery and making treaties with foreign nations. Now, God reminds him of his character to say, I am the Lord your God. I am the God of hosts. And through this reminder, God reminds Israel of the covenant and the promises that he has made them. In verse 10, he reminds them, pull that out. Somebody read verse 10. So, do you have verse 10, anybody?
I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables.
Thank you. So God not only reminds him of them of his covenant to them, but he sends his prophets, he gives them visions, he gives them parables to specifically communicate specific things to his people to remind them of who he is. So he is gracious in his character and is in keeping his covenant. He is gracious toward them in his character of sending them prophets. And he's gracious in his character toward them by warning them. Because of God's grace, they are repeatedly warned of being repaid for their evil deeds and of impending exile. God is a God of love, and God is a God of justice. So with that, with being reminded of their sins, with being reminded of their heritage, and being reminded of the character of God, Hosea now gives us, we've had that indicative as we talked about, and now we come to the imperative in verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. God has declared himself to be the Lord, the God of hosts. He alone is the self-existent, redemptive God, Lord over us, and Lord over angels, and Lord over them. It is with his help that they will accomplish what concerns them, and it is his strength that will enable them to hold fast to love and justice by turning from their idols to believe upon the Lord, by turning from their sinful ways to wait upon the Lord for what he has promised. You see, in verse 6, by the help of your God, it is only by his help that they can return or repent. The same is true of us. It is only by his help that they can hold fast to love and justice, and it's only by his help that they can wait. So, okay, we kind of get the passage, but what about us? How does our story fit into this story? Some of us were together a couple of years ago, and we studied Hebrews. And the very first verse of the first chapter says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We have seen the perfect seed, Jesus, who suffered under lies and deceit, who was the target of falsehood and violence, who was accused by false balances and oppressed by the haughty in spirit who claimed no sin. Like Hosea, he was despised and rejected. And on the cross, he carried our blood guilt to meet the demand of justice and paid the penalty for our indictment. Jesus is our better Hosea. He sees us for who we are, and yet he loves us and pursues us even when we run from him. And in him, just like Jacob, our name is changed. It's changed from outcast to beloved. So where are we? We are, too, in a season of waiting. We've seen some of the promises of God fulfilled, and yet we know that we are not yet able to see him face to face. We have injustice all around us, and I don't know about you, but it's wearisome. I get to a point where I can't listen to the news or I can't turn on the radio because of what's going on all around me in the world and in our country. In personal lives, we face injustice and hatred instead of love. So we too are in a season of waiting. In that, let's remember what Hosea exhorted the northern kingdom to remember. Let's remember our heritage, the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Let's remember the character of God. Let's help each other to remember that. They were in the spot they were in because they were trusting in the things around them. The things that were pressing in caused them to act instead of remembering who God was and turning and returning to Him. Let's worship God for what we can see while we wait for the grace that's yet to be revealed. And while we wait, let's hold fast to God's love and to His justice and of Jesus, our better Hosea. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the perfect, the better Hosea. Would you, through your Spirit, like you did with Jacob, change our hearts, cause us to want to stop adding to your promises to us. We're not women who forsake you, we're women who add on. And so would you cause us to be filled with who you are and your character so that there's just no room to add on. And may you, by your help, give us the courage to wait for the day when one day we will see you, the Lord of hosts, face to face. Amen.